start off with the doctrine of apostleship, and remember that the apostles, as they existed in the early church, no longer exist today because they would serve no purpose. However, please be mindful and keep reminding yourself of the fact that even though some of the gifts passed away from the standpoint of their main function, there is still the applicatory sense or the applicational sense where those still exist. And we'll see that even in the next gift, which is the gift of prophecy. Remember that the modern-day missionary is the closest thing that we can equate, at least, to the apostle. One phase of apostleship dealt with going into foreign areas and establishing local churches through evangelism. They didn't carry an evangelist with them, and then a prophet with them, and then establish their authority within that area, nor a worker of miracles. Generally speaking, the apostle had all of these available to him. We'll see even later in our study. I'm convinced that if you were to have an apostle as they existed in the first century living today, why, sparks would fly. He would have the ability, for example, to perform miracles. He would have the ability to speak in any language that he decided he would like to speak in. He would be able to foretell and prophesy the future. He would have an authority factor that was unparalleled throughout the world. Well, you see, part of that, obviously, most of that, has passed from the scene, because now the Word of God, the Bible, is the final authority in word, practice, deed, and the establishment and principles and conduct of the local church. The second gift that is mentioned, and this is in the order of merit, as they are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The first, and it seems to be always the first on the list, and I personally believe because of the intensity of the gift. The second, however, is called the gift of prophecy. Now, you got to be careful, because this was not an office that was held by a man as it was in Old Testament times. So the only way we can really appreciate and understand the function of the prophet in New Testament times, in the pre-canon period, is first to analyze what he wasn't. And to do that, we have to go back to the Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophet, for example, was, in many cases, a national leader. So first in your notes should be that the Old Testament prophet, in comparison, was a national leader. That is proved, of course, in men like Elijah and men like Isaiah. Isaiah, for example, fashioned a tremendous policy. He corrected the foreign policy of Israel, and it eventually saved the nation, at least for the period of time in which they adhered to that which he had promoted. It'd be great, wouldn't it, today? Think about it. Let's say we had a national leader who had the gift of prophecy and was a prophet. National leaders we have today have not very gifted at all. They might be able to play the piano, but that's the extent of it. I'm not suggesting that the ability to play the piano is a minor situation in life, but it doesn't do much for your ability to set foreign policy and obviously to be a great national leader. I don't think we've seen a great national leader in our century, quite frankly. And I'm not even sure that we're going to see one before the century closes. Some of you built your hopes on Perot. You're saying to yourself, there's the man of the hour. He scares me. You say, why? Because he's too good. In the time in which we live, I don't know. It bothers me. Now, I'm not trying to establish any political policy or political flavor as far as influencing you. You do as you are led of the Spirit of God. If you want to vote for somebody that's the head of the KKK, that's your business. It almost comes out hard, doesn't it? Doctrine of privacy gives you the right to do as you are led. But don't tell me you're led of the Spirit of God to vote for somebody who's running under a KKK policy. But you see, the old prophets were tremendous individuals. Not only did they have a phenomenal grasp of the word as it was known then, but they also had the ability to, in many cases, establish national policies which would change the course of that nation. Oh, for that today. The gift of prophecy in New Testament times, however, has nothing whatever to do with national leadership. None of the New Testament prophets that had the gift were national leaders, nor was that necessary for them to be national leaders. As a matter of fact, when this gift was given, they were under the rule of Rome. They were under Roman dictatorship. And so the gift of prophecy, as we can see by comparison, had nothing whatever to do with any type of political and or national leadership. And what was the gift? Well, I've studied this for years, I add some things to it sometimes, and then I delete them, and then I add them again, and I think at this point I've gotten about as close as the New Testament at least speaks to me at my present rate or level of growth. Prophets and teachers seem to be used almost interchangeably in Acts 13:1. You don't need to turn to that now, but they had a definite teaching ministry. Another thing, and this was a question that I had back in the early 60s, when Paul and Barnabas were at the local assembly in Jerusalem, and you remember it says, and I'm going to quote it so that you can hear what the passage actually implies, the Holy Spirit spake and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry that I have appointed them. Well, now, that bothered me. It bothered me because the question that arises immediately, and it should in your mind if you're a thinker, or if any phrase provokes your thinking, how did the Holy Spirit speak to them? Was there a voice that simply filled the room saying, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, or something? Or did someone stand and the Holy Spirit controlled him and spoke through him? I suggest to you that it's the latter than the former. I suggest to you that a man within that group had that gift. And when the Holy Spirit would speak, he would speak through that human agency. Now, in a sense, you say, well, doesn't a pastor, when he gets up and ministers the word, doesn't he speak as the human agent? Doesn't the Holy Spirit control? Yes, but not in the same sense. Now listen carefully. The prophet, prior to the completion of the canon of Scripture, would speak concerning current events. For example, we have an account, which I'll give you the reference to a little later, where one of the prophets stood and warned of coming disaster. Another warned Paul with regard to going to a certain geographical place. He didn't heed it, but he was warned. And so the first area of the prophet's ministry appears to be a warning of impending disasters or giving advice with regard to events that were yet future. He was able to, in fact, foretell. Now write that down. A prophet was able to foretell. Here's a list of some of the prophets that are mentioned. Agabus. It was Agabus that actually prophesied and predicted the famine and the depression that eventually hit that region. In Acts 21, verses 10 and 11, Agabus was the very man who warned Paul not to go back to Jerusalem. Now, with the warning, with the advice, he doesn't see the whole picture. He didn't see Paul going contrary to his advice. Because we know, in fact, that Paul went to Jerusalem. And we know, in fact, that this is where Paul got himself into much trouble. So he didn't heed the warning. But the warning came nevertheless. Now you say, well, is there any parallel to that in the times in which we live? Yes. Yes. But it comes by illumination rather than by revelation. Revelation is where the Spirit of God speaks through an individual and it is something completely new. Revelation can also look down the corridors of time and reflect prophetically what is going to occur. I do not have that gift. But I can reflect what is already given prophetically. That becomes the very source of my information, and if I interpret it correctly, I can then interpret that in the light of current events. And as I warned you this morning, there's very little of that I actually have to get involved in, because as far as prophecy and current events, they're irrelevant. Oh, I know that there are those that are writing books by the hundreds, and they have television programs, and they think the end is near because of certain things that are happening throughout the world. That is a denial of the imminency of Christ's return. Why? That's to say that these things could not have, that is, that Christ could not have come until these things came to pass. Therefore, Paul was a liar. Because he expected Christ to come in his lifetime. And so did many others. And that's the beauty of it. Why is it that God does not give the church age believer any information, any evidence, any current trends that would indicate that the end is near? Because you live your life, whether you live in the first century or in the 21st century, in the light of the imminency of his return, that he can come back at any moment and it revolutionizes your life. I've heard, for example, from some who said, our Lord could not have come back prior to 1948. Because the Jews weren't back in the land. What a denial of that principle. See, and they don't think of the ramification of what they speak. Our Lord is going to return for the church irrespective of current events, whether the Jews are in the land or not. Now, it is true that after the tribulation begins, the Jews are back in the land. But does that mean that the tribulation could not have begun because the Jews were not back in the land? Does that mean that none of the prophecies that are recorded in the book of the Revelation could ever have come to pass because certain events had not occurred yet in the church age? No. You read 1 Thessalonians, the entire book, and if you read it openly and carefully and objectively, you will see that not only Paul, but also the Thessalonian believers were expecting the rapture to occur in their lifetime. You know why? Because of one word. Think about it. One word. I can build the whole thing on one word. How many think they have it? It's a very small word, as a matter of fact. Very small word. Are you ready for it?
we. You say, that's a wee little word. The word we. Here's what he said. We which are alive and remain. And who does we mean, Paul? We means Paul and those that are alive. He didn't say, and those that are alive at the time of the rapture. Or those that are... No, he said, we who are alive. And where were the Jews during that time when Paul wrote the Thessalonian letter? Well, they were in the land. But what did Paul also know because of his consistent understanding of Scripture? That the Jews were going to be scattered because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, in fact, happened when? In 70 AD. Now, think about this. Think about it. Do you think that John, the writer of the Revelation, said, oops, we missed it? The Jews are now back in the land. And so all the stuff that I'm writing, we've got to wait till all these events occur. No, never said anything about it. He was true to the revelation that he had received. And I believe that the prophets were those that actually received revelation directly from the Lord. And in some cases, it was recorded. And by the way, if it isn't recorded, I question the gift. You say, well, why do you say that? Because Philip's daughters were said to be prophesying. You say, well, what's wrong with that? What do they say? It's doubtful they had the gift. You know, a lot of people can prophesy. You say, well, what about that passage that talks about a woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered? Prophesying? To foretell the future? Were there women that had the ability to do that? By the way, where's the phony side of that? Where's the satanic counterfeit of that? Yeah. You see that as you drive down the road. And a palm and a card and a this. Now they even have it on national television. A 1-900 number. But then down at the bottom, it's very interesting. It says, for entertainment purposes only. And yet when they advertise it, they're telling you that this person can tell you who the love of your life is going to be and whether or not you're going to be rich and whether you're going to succeed, and please write or call. Not write. Call, and they give you this number. And it's only $15 for the first minute and $5 thereafter. That's just like this other program where they call you and they say, do you want to make money? You want to really make money? Call this number. And if you guess so many things, out of this, spell it or whatever. All right. You know what that costs? Let's say 10,000 people call in. The top prize is, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is. Most people can't spell in this country anyway. And so some arrogant person calls up, it's tagged onto their phone bill, they end up paying something like $20 or $25, maybe $50. You get that from 10,000 people, that's a lot of money. So they're willing to pay out a $10,000 bonus for somebody who spelt the words correctly, if they're making $60 on the side. That's not the gift of prophecy, that's the gift of charlatry. That's the gift of taking your money. Don't ever fall. And I believe that any believer that looks in the newspaper and wants to know what their astrological forecast is so far out of line and absolutely disoriented to the grace of God and to the Word of God, shame on you. Or ask the advice of some soothsayer or some crystal ball gazer, Madam Hooflung or whatever. You stay away from that stuff. You want to know what the future holds, you come to Bible class and you learn it on a nightly basis and you'll make your future.
You will have a destiny in Christ. You're not going to do it by asking somebody else what they think. Why is it we live in a society today we're so impressed with what other people think? Now, if I was living in New Testament times, and I was bouncing around, and I wanted to know whether or not God wanted me to go to a certain place, I'd find me a prophet. And I would say to him, "Do you have the gift of prophecy?" And he'd say, "Yeah." And then I have to put him to the test. First, may I ask you just a few questions? Yeah, has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Well, I'm not sure. Yeah, well, I know he's satanic, so I go to another one. I put him through, but you see, I'm putting him through what kind of tests? Tests that were recorded after the fact. I didn't have that information. So how would I know whether the information I'm getting is correct? That's what John meant. That's what others meant when they said, "Beware false prophets." Now, let's go into the application of beware false prophets. Do we have any false prophets today? You know what? Many of them are standing in pulpits. And many of them have deceived their hearers. Listen to me. Get one thing straight. If you heed what I teach on a weekly basis, there's only one person that's going to benefit by it, and that's you. That's one of the keys. If somebody else benefits, if that person who's communicating gets something from you, That's like when you are in all honesty witnessing to a non-believer.
We live in a world where people have the idea that for them to do something for you means you get something. And I've used this approach many times. I say, look, if you recognize Christ the Savior, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, let me ask you something. Who's going to receive all the benefit of so great salvation? You or me? And I say, well, me. Then why am I bothering talking to you? Because I'm not getting anything out of it. And they say, well, because see, we tend to do things in life, and we do them with strings attached. Parents do that with their children. I know of an entire family where the mother and the father raised their children, and they said, we want to raise them a certain way because when we're old, we want them to take care of us. Don't hold your breath, folks.
And if they do, that's marvelous, but don't look for it. Listen, I didn't bring children into the world because I knew one day I was going to be old and I expected them to take care of me. Prophet was a very important ministry. What a tremendous privilege. And you see, I think that not only did he have a teaching or a communication gift, but he probably had some sign gifts that went along with it. See, in the early church, there were multiplicities of gifts given. Now, for example, let's say I want to get your attention this evening, and I'm teaching on this very thing. Or say I'm teaching on something that you haven't heard before. And so Bob introduces me and says, we have with us this evening Prophet John Miller, okay? Or better yet, O Prophetis Ioannis Hadzimilousis apo ti Thessaloniki. Being translated, we have with us the prophet Ioannis Hadzimilousis from the area of Thessalonica. Because as you know, that's where my people are from.
All right, so now I get up here and I say,
I've got some very interesting things for you this evening. These things are going to revolutionize your lives. I'm going to teach you on something that you've never heard before. No one's ever heard it before. And I said, this is so important. And then I would say, wall, fall down. And ba-doom, you think you're going to pay attention to me? Or somebody gets up and says, I don't think you're a prophet, and I go, disappear.
He's gone.
See, in the early church, miracles carried with it the weight of authenticity. But you had to weigh the miracle. So I also feel, now notice how I'm getting all these in there,
I also feel that the individual had to possess a tremendous amount of discernment. However, let's not be guilty of saying that a communication gift is totally void of discernment.
Wouldn't it be awful if pastors, some of them don't, but some do, have great discernment, even to the extent where they can even project that discernment into the future? Well, they're not prophets as we know them, not New Testament pre-canon types. But they do have something that gives an added flavor to their ministry. Why? Because they illumine the Word of God. I'm not in the business of being a revelator. I don't receive any revelation from the Lord. I never have, I never intend to. And if a voice came to me and attempted to bring revelation to me, I would deny it. Because Bob read it this morning, and the revelation is very clear on the subject, you do not add to the Word. Matter of fact, in the revelation, it even talks about he who adds to the prophecy of the book that the plagues contained therein shall be his part. I don't think I want that. In Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 21, in Acts chapter 13, we have a list of some of the prophets. Let me close by giving you these individuals so that you'll have them and you can study them if you want to pursue the subject any further. Agabus, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, that's L-U-C-I-U-S, Manaen, that's M-A-N-A-E-N, and the Apostle Paul himself. Judas and Silas. Now, can you imagine? Here's Paul and Silas, previously Paul and Barnabas. And they go into a city and they both have the gift of prophecy. They didn't have to compare notes. It's always good to have a thing established by the mouth of two. But let's say Paul would say, you know, the Lord has burdened me and placed upon my heart a particular situation. The other one says, yeah, he did me too. Do it. That was a confirmation. But haven't you ever had a burden for something? Hasn't God ever spoken to you from within? In that still small voice that we should be always open to? Is that a prophecy from heaven? No. It's an illuminated factor from the Word. And warned you about something? Warned you about a situation? Warned you about a circumstance? And in fact, if there is ignorance with that regard and you're praying about it, you know that I've been accused, and even of late, of having been told about certain situations at Westside Bible because of what I spoke on. They said to me, you must have known. And I said, know what? And they said, well, didn't so-and-so talk to you? No. Well, didn't you hear about no? Now, am I a prophet? No. No. But you see, the Spirit of God speaks through whomsoever on given situations. We had a woman here years ago. It was amazing. She and her family used to sit at the supper table just before coming to Bible class, and a question would come up in their mind. And so the mom and the dad and the children, you know, would be sitting there, and they'd say, you know, we've had a problem with this. And so she says, well, I'm sure that if we wait long enough, Pastor Miller will speak on it. And I'd get up that night, and I'd speak on that very thing. You know how many times that happened? Many.
They eventually left the church.
Was it intimidating? Did I know what was going on in their home? Of course not. But don't you see, we have an omnipresent God. He knows what you think. He knows what you've said. And provided I'm led of the same self spirit, if I reflect on that, don't blame me. A young man just the other evening came to me and said, by the way, I should encourage you, he's still here. I have thoughts, I have ideas, I got thoughts that run through my mind, and as a matter of fact, sometimes you'll speak on a thing and the very next day I can apply it. And if I didn't have that information, I'd probably fall flat on my face. Well, isn't that special? And isn't that lucky? Now, there's no luck involved, and yet I'm going to stand here again and tell you, I'm not a prophet. I can't read minds. But the Spirit of God can. So sit back and enjoy it. Many times my wife and I will be talking about a visitor, and I'll say to her, person's trouble. Why? I just sense it. Now, the Lord didn't write a big T on the person's head. There's something there. And invariably, it won't be, and my wife will say, no, they're so sweet. Ooh. Why? Because she's so sweet. Ooh, but I'm not. And it never fails. I've only gone against that twice. And I've suffered the consequence both times. Listen to me. I will never do it again. Unless I forget. There are no prophets today. But there's the gift of discernment. I'm convinced of it. And there's a gift of forth-telling, illumining from the word information, that which is extrapolated from the written page and then presented to a positive people. The word gives you no benefit whatever if you're not positive toward it. It does me no benefit either, because you see, I get blessed whether you buy it or not. During my own personal studies. So sit back and let's have a great year together. And I'm not going to prophesy about anything, nor is anybody else, as long as I'm here. But things that are going to be suggested from time to time, only because of certain evidences. Look, if you're going down the road and all of a sudden you hear bloop, 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 bloop. What do you suspect? That you might have a flat. That is a tire. That's flat. Only on the bottom, but it's flat. And then you investigate. You get out and you look and you say, yes, it is. But now, let's move back in time. A week before that, you had to keep putting air in that. Every day. 10 pounds. Or worse than that, you saw this big nail protruding out of the tire, but you didn't take it out. Now, if I looked at that and I said to you, eventually, based on my experience, if you don't get that fixed, sometime in the near future, bang-o. No, he gathered up a lot of information with regard to that tire and told you something you may not have known. That's it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a thorough understanding of your truth. And the more we study, the more we unlock all of its marvelous truths. Dismiss us. And cause us to understand again that thou art our God, and these things were written
that we might learn. In Christ's name, amen.